Revelation. And I told y'all that first church we would talk about was the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus means to let go or to relax. And that we would also see that Ephesus was a backslidden church. And we talked about verse 1 last week, and that in verse 1 we see what Christ says about himself, that he holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks are the churches, and the seven stars are the pastors of those seven churches. We also said that God is in control of the ministry of each and every one of those seven churches. They had some great leaders in Paul and Timothy and John himself. But as I said, the Lord reminds them that he is the one in control. And we'll start this morning in verse 2. And if you look in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And look down there in verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We see in verse 2 that Jesus knows the deeds of the church. He says, I know thy works. He makes a commendation about the church of Ephesus, and he knows our deeds as well. This was actually, the church of Ephesus was actually a serving church, doing the work of the Lord. It was also a sacrificing church. They labored, and it says, and thy labor. I know thy works and thy labor. And that word labor there means to toil. Toil to the point of exhaustion. The Ephesian Christians were willing to pay a price to serve the Lord. They were willing to work. They were willing to toil to the point of exhaustion. They were steadfast. It says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. The word patience carries a meaning of endurance. Endurance under trial. We've all heard that old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, they were willing to do that. Look there where he says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. The Ephesian church was a separated people. They didn't care anything about bearing those that were evil or being around those that were evil. They didn't want evil in their church. And he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They carefully examined visiting ministers to see if they were genuine. Turn with me to, excuse me, 2 John, just a few pages over to your left. 2 John. Look in verse 4. So I greatly rejoiced, or I rejoiced greatly, that I had found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. And there we see that there are many who profess to be preachers of the word, who will preach a false doctrine. And that was why at the Church of Ephesus, the people of the Church of Ephesus were so careful in examining visiting ministers. They wanted to make sure that they didn't have any false doctrine going on in their churches. Paul had warned church elders that false teachers would come from the outside and even arise from within the church. And John had instructed them to try the spirits. Amen. Try the spirits. Look in 1 John. First John chapter 4. In verse 1. He says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You get that? And even now it is already in the world. Folks, it doesn't necessarily mean that this is the Antichrist that is going to come after the tribulation. That is not what this means. It is not the Antichrist that's going to come after the tribulation. It's false teachers. False teachers can be an Antichrist. False preachers can be an Antichrist. False doctrine. Anyone that preaches false doctrine can be an Antichrist. Anyone that does evil can be an Antichrist. There's more than one type of Antichrist other than the Antichrist that's coming after the tribulation or the rapture. Ye are of God, in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me ask you this. Do you enjoy a good rapport with other servants of God? Do you have a good rapport with God? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? That's how you can recognize false doctrine. It's the only way you're going to recognize false doctrine is having a good relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And back in verse 1 it says, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I said, how are you going to know whether or not something is false doctrine? How are you going to know whether or not somebody is telling you things that are true or not true? How are you going to know whether or not you are being led astray down the wrong path? Look in chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, if you're not in the Word, if you're not reading your Bible every day, if you're not in Sunday school, if you're not in church, and I'm liable to stand up here and tell you something that's wrong. And believe me, I'm not going to do it intentionally. That's the last thing I want to do. But if I stand up here and say something that is incorrect, how you going to know? How are you going to know if you're not studying the Word? I know that man right over there. I've known him for longer than I care to think. A lot of years. Think a lot of him. Think the world of him. Now, he stands up there in that pulpit every Sunday. And I know that he would not intentionally say anything that is not correct, that is not according to doctrine, that is not according to the Word of God. But you can best believe this. If he did and I knew he did, I sure would call him out on it. I would go to him. And if he didn't get it right, then we just got to do what we got to do. I mean, I'm going to take somebody else with me the second time. That's what the Bible says to do.
Amen.
And I'd expect, wow, I think my ear is draining. I would expect the same thing from any one of you. If I said something incorrect, I would certainly expect any one of you. I would want you to, because I would want to know. Believe me, I would. I would certainly want to know. If I said something that was not correct, according to Bible doctrine, according to the Word of God, I would certainly want to know. Look down there in verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, can you imagine Jesus hating? There must have been some terrible people. They must have been some awful people. The Ephesian church not only separated themselves from false doctrine, but from false deeds as well. Excuse me. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as Jesus did. That word Nicolaitan, it means to conquer the people. That's what they were about, conquering the people. Conquer the people. Kind of reminds me of, and we were talking about this. I don't even remember who I was talking to this morning about this. Might have been the preacher. No, it wasn't the preacher, it was somebody else. Anyway, I was talking to somebody this morning about socialism. It was Mark, that's who I was talking to, about socialism. We got all these young people out here hollering for socialism. And they have no idea, these millennials have no idea what they're asking for. Socialism will conquer the people. And I just threw that in there for free. But many believe John was speaking here to a growing distinction between the clergy and laity. Laity is laymen, those not in the clergy. And clergy and laity are a false division that was taught, and it is nowhere in the New Testament. It's nowhere in the New Testament. And as we saw, look over back over in Revelation 1. In verse 6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we saw there, all of God's people are children, and all of God's people are his children and are kings and priests. We're all kings and priests. And I do believe, I told you earlier, that we don't have to go to anyone else. There are some religions, like the Catholic religion, the Roman Catholics, that believe you have to go to you have to pray to a saint or you have to pray to Mary. We don't have to do that. They don't have to do that, but that's what they're told. False doctrine. That's why you need to know what your Bible says. False doctrine. We don't have to go to anybody. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go directly. directly.
Yes.
Just as they could if they were taught different. If they were taught different. And I know from experience, they don't tell them to read the Bible. That priest won't tell you to read a Bible. He'll read it to you. But he will not tell you, go home and read such and such a chapter, such and such a verse. He'll read what he wants you to know for that sermon, and that's it. That's it. That's it. Excuse me?
Jehovah's Witness does that too.
I don't know about them. I can only speak about the Catholics, but I'm sure they're the same way.
They are. Yeah.
But
I went to one of one time.
Did you?
Because I was seeing what was mm-hmm. on. And they'll tell you when you go in, you don't need to read the Bible.
Right.
Well.
And
well.
Like I said, the Catholic Church, that priest, he'll stand there. He won't even. I don't even recall them ever. They do. They'll say this is a reading from, you know, First John chapter 4, verse 3 through whatever. He wants you to read that, or he'll let you, you know, go right along with him as he's reading it. But he won't tell you to go home and read, you know, Romans 8 or what have you. He won't do that. They just don't do that. Because they don't want you to know what's in the Bible. And I've got a Catholic Bible at home. And there are books in that Bible that they put in there. They put in there. For example, the Book of Maccabees. And there's many other books in there that are not in the King James Version of the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church is a cult. That's all it is. It's a cult. And I can say that because I were one. I were one. Yes, sir.
They were trying to start a priestly group here. That's really kind of a foreshadowing of the Catholic Church. It starts right there.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to be priests and do everything like
that. Right. And that's as kings and priests, we have access to the Father, like I said, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to Him. Unlike these other religions, and I'll get off on Catholicism in a heartbeat. And we don't have to go to pray to someone else or something else to have access to God. And when we get to the church of Pergamos, we'll see more about this dangerous sect at the Church of Pergamos. If we were to examine the congregation of the Church of Ephesus, you would probably come to the conclusion that this was the perfect church. However, the one among the lampstands saw a lot of stuff that we couldn't see. You can't hide anything from him. I don't care where you go, what you do, you can get in the closet. You still ain't hiding from him. He sees your heart. He saw their heart. Jesus had a completely different diagnosis. Remember I said something last week about an x-ray, how it can x-ray the church. It'll x-ray the church, x-ray the assembly, the congregation of the church. Well, Jesus had a complete different view of the church of Ephesus because of that x-ray, how he can see the hearts. Look in verse 4. Chapter 2 of Revelation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. Somebody had heart troubles. And I'm not talking about a heart attack. Here we see that this busy, separated, sacrificing church really suffered from heart troubles. Heart troubles. They were busy. They were separated. And they were sacrificing, just like we saw up there in verse 2. Excuse me. But they had heart trouble. And why do you think they had heart trouble? They had abandoned. They had abandoned leaving their first love behind. They left Jesus out of everything. They had displayed works, labor, patience, as we saw in verse 2. But how much good do you think that is? How much good do you think that is? It's kind of useless without being motivated by a love for Christ. What good is all these works? What good? I wish I could find me some half glasses. What good is all these works without love, without the love of God, without a love for Christ? What good is it? Where is it going to get you? Are works going to get you to heaven? Where's works going to get you, folks? Get you straight to hell? I mean, let's just be honest and frank about it. Works ain't getting you anywhere. I don't care who you are, what you are. It ain't getting you anywhere. I could stand here and teach you all day long, but if I don't have the love for Christ in my heart, where is it getting me? All this teaching is for what? You might be getting something out of it. And I hope that you are. I really do. I hope that you are. But if I don't have the love of Christ in my heart,
that's right.
God forbid. That's all I can say. I have no business standing up here teaching you anything if I don't have the love of Christ in my heart. That's for sure. What we do for the Lord, what we do for the Lord is important. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What we do for the Lord is important. How hard we work for the Lord is important. But more important is why we do it.
That's right.
Why do we do it?
Amen.
If you're not doing it because you love Him, you're doing it for the wrong reason.
That's right.
I don't care what it is. If you're in here vacuuming the floor, vacuuming the carpet, washing the toilet, I don't care what it is. If you're not doing it for the love of God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it just because you have to do it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're serving in a nursery, if you're serving as a Sunday school teacher, if you're serving by going to visit somebody, If you're not doing it for the right reason, it's all for naught, folks. It's all for naught. If you don't have that love of Christ in you and you're not doing it for the love of God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it for because you feel like you have to, you just as well not be doing it. You just as well say, "Preacher, I can't do that. I need you to get somebody else to do it." Because believe me, you're not worthy of doing it. We don't need to be so busy working for Christ that we neglect Christ. Did you get that? We don't need to be so busy working for Christ that we neglect Christ. We need to fellowship with Christ. We need to fellowship with Christ. And you might say, well, now, what is first love? What is first love? It's that devotion. The devotion to Christ. You remember how you felt when you first got saved? You remember that feeling? I mean, you were probably real on fire for God. You were just had a burning desire to tell everybody about what happened to you, how you got saved, how you wanted to go to somebody and witness for the cause of Christ. Tell them what happened to you. Try to lead them to Jesus because you didn't want them dying and going to hell. Remember how you were on fire for Christ? That's what first love is. It's that devotion to Christ which so often characterizes a new believer. A fervent, real spiritual desire. A personal, uninhibited, excited, open display of your love for God. Is it possible to serve, sacrifice, and suffer for the sake of Christ and yet not really love Him? Sure is. Sure is. And that's so very sad. That's so very sad. The Ephesian believers, they were so busy maintaining their separation that they were neglecting adoration. They were so busy trying to be separated from everything and everybody, they separated themselves from Christ. That's sad. Labor's not a substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both if it's to please Christ. You must have both. A church must have both if it's going to please Christ. The Ephesian church had fallen and was not living up to its heavenly position in Christ. We must have a fervent, that deep spiritual desire, that deep spiritual love for Christ so that we can serve Him faithfully. We must also have a pure love for Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Did you get that? Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Folks, you got to be real. You got to be sincere. You can't play Christian. can't play Christian. You can't play church. Remember what I said about that x-ray? Just like you go get an x-ray and find them broken bones or that whatever, that foot out of joint, that arm out of joint. The one, he's x-raying you. Jesus is x-raying you. Are you real? Are you real? Do you really have that fervent love for Jesus? Something to think about. Look in verse 5, if you would, please, of chapter 2, Revelation. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Was that the first bell? All right, I'm not even going to get into verse 5. I'm going to stop right there and we'll pick up on verse 5 next week. And we'll get through